Father in heaven, we worship you, the one true and living God, the one who has created all things, the one who has created us and redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that you have not only redeemed us, but that you also intend to transform us, to help us to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to enter into deep fellowship with you, and that our time in eternity may be one of fullness and richness. And yet, Father, we realize that even though you have enabled us to enter into the kingdom of God, we are living in a fallen world. Help us that we understand the implications of being a child of God living in this world, that we may learn to be careful, prayerful, and yet not to be fearful, but to realize that there are not only responsibilities that we have, but that this time on earth can also be a time that is significant for our learning, our growing. And yet, Father, we realize that the evil one is very much at work in this world, for the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Help us that as we live in this world, that we may be able to recognize, to understand the pervasive negative effect and influence of the spirit of the world. That we may not become entangled, that we may not succumb, but that we may be able to reject what is of the world and to live fully for you. We pray that you will guide us by your Spirit, strengthen us, and help us to be true and faithful unto you. We pray that as we spend this time together, that you will grant insight, that we may be able to understand the pervasive negative effect influence of the spirit of the world. Help us to be able to appreciate in a clearer way these issues, their significance, their relevance in our daily lives. We look to you and we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you will protect us during this time. We will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb us, in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. We look to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 135th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 18th message, considering the kingdom of God and the fallen world, the 4th message, and the subtopic for today, the pervasive negative effect and influence of the spirit of the world. The pervasive negative effect and influence of the spirit of the world. In our consideration of the kingdom of God in the fallen world, we have seen how it is very helpful for us to have a clearer understanding of these issues, as they are major issues in the scriptures, and they can help us to appreciate various aspects of the life, conduct, and ministry of the Lord Jesus, which may often appear rather contrary to popular, not just appear, but they are often actually contrary to popular expectations and what is often associated with greatness and effectiveness. They can also help us to understand how we should live our lives in this world, the approach, perspective, values that we ought to have, and what we should concentrate upon. We have highlighted some of the major differences between the fallen world, what it emphasizes and is preoccupied with, and what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates upon. On the second message, we concentrated on the fact that the kingdom of God is of primary importance to the Lord, very much in his heart, the central theme of the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth. He began his ministry preaching the kingdom. Throughout his ministry on earth, he spoke much and taught much about the kingdom of God. And when he rose from the dead, he was also talking about this subject to his disciples. And even the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has a very significant bearing on the issue of the kingdom of God, because it is the basis for us to have a part and opens the way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And the last message, the third message on the kingdom of God in the fallen world, we sought to understand the meaning of being in the kingdom of God and in the fallen world. There are a few points that we have reflected upon in our consideration of the kingdom of God in the fallen world. The first point, we noted that it is a present reality, but at the same time there's a future dimension to it. The second point, we considered the relationship between the kingdom of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and church life. These key major issues in the scriptures are closely related. And the third point, we went on to consider that though we cannot see the kingdom of God, it is not only enduring reality, but it is what really matters. From one angle of looking at it, we can say it is all that matters, God and his kingdom of light. And so we must concentrate on God's kingdom even while we are living on this earth. The kingdom of God, the advancement of God's kingdom, rather than the things of this world. However, and this leads us to the fourth point, we must at the same time recognize that we are living this world, we are not yet in heaven, and there are legitimate responsibilities that we need to fulfill and things that we need to pay attention to. That is, we need to recognize that we are in the kingdom of God and living in this world at the same time. So on the one hand, we should not become absorbed and tangled by the things of this world, but at the same time, we cannot live as if we are merely in the kingdom of God, as if we are already in heaven. And the fifth point, which is what I want to concentrate upon today and elaborate upon, the fifth point, we considered how while living in this fallen world, though we have legitimate responsibilities to fulfill, we need to exercise great care lest we become worldly and the pull and attractions of the world entices us and destroys us. As we consider this issue, it's helpful for us to turn to the temptation scene in Matthew chapter 4, which in times past we have considered at length, the two important temptation scenes. But I now want to draw attention to verses 8 to 10. The third temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the evil one. In the past, we have considered how the three temptations are very significant and we have very much that we can learn. But let us see how this third temptation has very much to do with how the evil one sought to tempt the Lord through the kingdoms of the world. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him, the Lord Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this continues to be a very major aspect through which the evil one seeks to tempt us and to destroy our lives. the kingdom of God and their glory through the world and the things of the world. And he says, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. In this regard, it is helpful for us to see the connection between the things in this world, and that when we are tempted by the things in this world, to see the relationship between these things and the evil one at work, as well as the linkage to worship of the evil one, whether we realize it or not. There's a relationship. If we yield to the temptations of the evil one through the world and the spirit of the world, the evil one, the powers of darkness at work through this world, if we succumb, we then come under the influence of the evil one. Let us learn from the Lord Jesus to be very decisive and categorical in the way he rejected the evil one's temptations in this area. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Likewise, in our approach, as we face the temptations in this world, the pull and attractions of this world, to realize that the evil one is at work through the world to tempt us, and a need to reject not only the things of the world, but also the evil one at work, his temptations, to recognize him at work, and to realize that our need to take this very definite stand to reject the evil one and his working in the world to tempt us, to affect us through the things of the world, is closely linked to our worship of God. We want to truly worship God and serve him only. We must reject the evil one and his working in our lives through the world. In other words, it's not just a matter of the things and us. It has to do with the whole issue of worship of God, as well as the work of the evil one in coming under his influence. The issues are very significant. It forms a very major issue in our lives and our time on earth. The evil one at work in the world, the pervasive negative effects of the spirit of the world. In the previous message, we saw how there are various clear injunctions in the scriptures in this regard. Paul, writing to Titus, emphasized the need to deny worldly desires as part of the implication of having been saved, and as we seek to work out our salvation on this earth, Titus 2:12. And James tells us the need to keep ourselves unstained by the world, not to be influenced, corrupted negatively by its values, because this can easily take place. James 1:27. And Paul, writing to Timothy, warns about not being entangled in the affairs of everyday life, but to maintain our focus, our priorities, if we want to be a true disciple of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4. We looked at a very helpful phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:12, where Paul wrote about the spirit of the world in contrast to the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of believers. And this is an area that I want to elaborate more today, and emphasize the need to be very careful and alert not to come under the influence of and negatively affected by the spirit of the world, which is pervasive. The world, if we look at it from the angle of the things of this world or God's creation, then it doesn't have a spirit. But when Paul talks about the spirit of the world, he's talking about not only the trends in the world, the values in the fallen world, but the term spirit comes in because in a lot of these things that are going on, there is a spiritual dimension to it. And this spiritual dimension has to do with the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. So Paul talks about the spirit of the world. Things in themselves do not have a spirit. But the spirit of the world is a reference to the evil spirits at work through the world, in the fallen world. As you're aware, the scriptures describe Satan as the ruler of this world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the presence and the negative effect of the spirit of the world is very pervasive, sometimes very obvious, but as we noted in the previous message, it can also at times be rather subtle, and we may be very affected without even realizing that it's taking place, and that sometimes it can work slowly. But we come more and more under its grip and influence with passing time. It can come in the form of that is more obvious, like flagrant materialism, unscrupulous ways, arrogance, self-centeredness, preoccupation with status, wealth, reputation. But at times it can come in other forms that we may not be so conscious of. In songs, music, literature, TV programs, movies, and so on. The last message, we ended with some consideration of or introducing the issue of what happens when we come under the influence of and negatively affected by the spirit of the world. We noted that it can be very significant, and in an obvious way, at times significant but not so obvious, but at times it can come slowly. And we noted how when we come under the effect of the spirit of the world, it can diminish and cause the loss of spiritual appetite, hunger, spiritual receptivity, and earnestness. Sometimes we do not realize why it is so, but our desire, our hunger for the things of God is no longer the same. We are not so able to receive, whether we are on time with the Lord or in the context of church life, the earnestness is no longer present. The reality of God fades into the background. I would now want to elaborate more on an area that I only briefly mentioned in the previous message, but I think it is helpful for us to have a clearer, more wholesome understanding of this area, and that is the area of songs and music. This is an area that we have hardly preached about. But it is an area that is helpful for us to be clearer of the issues involved. I will not be addressing this issue from the technical aspects. I'm not trained in music, but I'll be looking at this issue from the spiritual perspective and perception. In relation to the issue of songs and music that we constantly come into contact as we live in this world, as a general observation, we can say that today there are many contemporary non-Christian English pop songs which are rather jarring and negative in content and spirit, and they are often associated with very fleshly lifestyles, including a rebellious spirit, sensuality, emotionalism, And sometimes, not that infrequently, also with the taking of drugs and other forms of antisocial behavior. This is an issue which we can observe for ourselves and the world that we are living in today. And the evil one is very active in this area, and through it has sought to and has succeeded in influencing the life and values of many. And sometimes Christians also come under the influence. It's helpful to recognize that the negative influence and spirit can be reflected in and affected by various aspects of songs and music. One aspect has to do with the lyrics or the words of the song, its negative content and values in these songs. Another aspect is the tune. Together with that, the tempo, the beat, the pace, the rhythm of the music. Another aspect that is relevant in helping us to understand how we are affected has to do with the person who is singing it. His approach in his singing as well as his spirit. There's a spirit with which a person sings a song, and the spirit with which the song is sung can be rather negative. Another aspect that we can take note of is the way the music is played. The same song, lyrics, tune, but the music can be played in different ways. The instruments that are used can vary. The arrangement of the music, the loudness, when the various instruments come in what way, at what kind of loudness, all this affects its impact on us, including the beat and the tempo, the pace and the rhythm. For a more wholesome consideration of this subject, we may ask the question, is there a place for music and songs in the life of the believer? And the answer is a very strong yes. From a biblical perspective, as well as something that we can experience in our own lives. Let us look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. A description of David. Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Note here these words, the anointed of the God of Jacob. David was anointed by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and he is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And the God, the Spirit of God speaking through David, and the word of the Lord on his tongue, was reflected in the hymns, the psalms that he sang, and the psalms that are recorded in the scriptures for us. David, the anointed of the Lord, the sweet psalmist of Israel, composed many psalms, and the psalms were meant to be sung. If you look at the psalms, you'll see also there at the top of the psalms comments on musical aspects. In the Old Testament times, they used to sing the psalms. They are meant to be sung, and the psalms are very instructive as we study them. They can also help us in our worship of God. And in fact, over the centuries, the Psalms have helped us in our worship, although today we are not able to know the music accompanying these Psalms, but many have also sought to set the words of the Psalms in music. But originally, these Psalms were sung, they were hymns. Apart from lyrics or the words of the Psalms, which we can study, let us also look at the scriptures, the description of David as the gifted, skillful musician who plays the harp with positive impact. Let us look at 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 to 23. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 to 23. Here, I want to draw attention to this point that the description here of David as a skillful musician, gifted, skillful musician, that there is not only a natural level, but there's a spiritual dimension to David's skillful playing of the harp. There's a spiritual dimension to it. Let us note the context from verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about, when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with a flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Verse 23, or perhaps we should continue with verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. This passage is helpful for us to take note of a few aspects. Note the context. Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon David. And in this context, we are told how there was this evil spirit terrorizing King Saul. Verse 14. And verse 18 tells us that David was noted as a skillful musician. Verse 18. But notice that he was not just an ordinary skillful musician. Notice the impact of the music that he plays. In verse 23, when the evil spirit came to Saul, David would play the harp, and Saul would be refreshed and well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. There was spiritual refreshment that Saul experienced when David played the music on the harp. And it had an impact also, an effect in the spiritual dimension. Saul refreshed, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So it has a positive spiritual impact. The indications are that David was not only gifted, able to compose very meaningful psalms, not only a skillful musician from the angle of natural talents, but spiritually, he seems to be gifted in this area. That the kind of music that he plays on the harp has a spiritual dimension to it that can provide spiritual refreshment and positive spiritual impact. In the Old Testament, music, singing forms an integral part of worship. Let us look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verses 31 to 33. Now these are those whom David appointed over the service of song. There was a category known as service of song in the house of the Lord pertaining to worship of God after the ark rested there, service in song. Verse 32, and they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Not just ordinary singing, but ministry through singing and closely related with worship. Until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. It's part of service to God. Verse 33, and these are those who served with their sons. From the sons of the Kohathites were Heman the singer. He seems to be not likely here, not only that the special recognized to be a singer, given the responsibility, but likely he was gifted, able to minister in this way, more so than others. And there were others together with him. There was this category of service of song recognized in the scriptures. Ministry, part of spiritual ministry. We turn to 1 Corinthians 15, or rather 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 to 22. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 16 to 22. Verse 16, then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. David was gifted in this area himself, and he had not only a deep appreciation of this area, but he also had a lot to do with bringing this about, ministry through songs and music. Notice here, singers as well as with music, instruments of music, harp, lyres, cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. And here, verse 17 onwards refers to various ones who are involved in this area, the singers. And verse 32 also mentions about this person who was the chief of the Levites, and he was in charge of the singing, and he gave instruction in singing because he was skillful. There's such a thing as being skillful in singing, in music. Seems there is such a thing as you can be at two levels, you can be talented in this area, but there seems to be indications that a person can also be gifted in this area. Spiritually, a person may sing or play instruments which can be edifying and pleasing to the Lord at the same time, ministry and music and songs. Chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. Then on that day, still part of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. There are some who are given this responsibility. And it's part of worship of God, giving thanks to God. Verse 9, sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Part of worship, singing praises to God, and also worshipping God, speaking of all the wonders of God. There's a content to the songs. The lyrics are meaningful, appropriate in helping to express the worship of God. One last passage in 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, in the Old Testament. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 25. verses 1 to 7. It's along the same lines how David set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph. So they were specially set apart. In the New Testament, we also hear of people who are set apart to serve the Lord. But here there are those who are set apart for the service, to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, music, through music. Verse 3, giving thanks and praising the Lord. And verse 7 mentions about those who are trained in singing to the Lord. Not just ordinary singing, but they were trained in singing to the Lord. Part of worship ministry, worshipping the Lord and spiritual ministry. They were set apart for this. It was a recognized area of ministry. There's a spiritual dimension to music and singing that is positive. What about the New Testament? When we come to the New Testament, as I was reflecting on this, a verse came to my mind that the Lord Jesus and His disciples, there's a verse in the scriptures that mentions about the Lord Jesus and His disciples singing. Matthew 26, verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this verse that the Lord Jesus and His disciples sang. And this was just prior to the crucifixion, in the context of the Lord's Supper. Verse 30 says, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This was in the context of the Lord Jesus with the disciples, and He's instituting the Lord's Supper. And He says, "And after singing a hymn, they..." Not just an individual, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they sang a hymn and then they went to the Mount of Olives. It is not specifically stated that the Lord Jesus sang, but it could very well be that He sang together with them. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us look at two other verses in the New Testament that has to do with the Apostle Paul. What the Apostle Paul has to say on this subject of hymns and music. Let us first look at Ephesians chapter 5. So not only in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Again, notice the context very interestingly. Its association with being filled with the Spirit. We noticed earlier the passage on David. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." That one of the expressions, one of the meaningful expressions of being filled with the Spirit is to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. Part of the joyful expression of one filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and it's a continuation. Do not be drunk with wine, then you will say very terrible things, do terrible things. But in contrast, be filled with the Spirit and a continuation, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There are songs that are spiritual. It's a spiritual dimension to it. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Not just singing as an end in itself, but it has to do with our relationship with God, our singing unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, rather along similar lines. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Rather interesting. The word of God richly dwelling within us is also associated with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thanks, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. When our hearts are filled with the richness of the truth of God, one way it expresses itself is in the singing of spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. A meaningful way of expressing the truth that we have come to appreciate in our appreciation of the Lord. And it is also helpful for us to bear in mind, not only during the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, today, the relevance of music and singing, but also in heaven and in eternity. If you've been wondering what will take place in eternity in heaven, although we don't know all the details, one aspect that the scriptures has revealed is that there will be singing in heaven in eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Reading from verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Also the harp, a musical instrument. Music and songs. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, and so on. The song has a content to it. Music and songs in heaven. Chapter 14 of Revelation. Chapter 14, verse 1, talks about the Lamb with the 144,000. Verse 4 tells us that these are the ones who have not defiled, who have not been defiled with women, but they have kept themselves chaste and following the Lamb wherever he goes, the first fruits to God. These are the ones who are faithful to the Lord. And verse 2 tells us, and I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpies playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. They were singing a new song. One last passage, chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Here John tells us about this sign in heaven, great and marvelous. In verse 2, he says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, musical instruments. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, and so on. They sang the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, singing in eternity, in heaven. We ponder about it, we can see that song and music, not only is an integral part of worship of God, but there's a certain degree of emphasis and meaning, helpfulness, positiveness, that can be in relation to songs and music. There's a spiritual dimension to it, spiritual songs. And in fact, throughout church history, there's from the angle of years, over the centuries, but also all over the world, in different cultural context, in line with biblical revelation and teaching, hymns have been an integral part of true worship of believers, whether it be at a corporate level, corporate public, or personal private level. And we know that good composers like Charles Wesley and Isaac Watts have enriched the lives of many and corporate worship by the song, by the hymns that they have composed. And it wouldn't be wrong to say that they have been raised up by the Lord to enrich our lives in these areas, gifted in these areas. And their compositions have stood the test of time. So let us take note that songs and music can be positive and edifying. But let us also realize that it can be negative and destructive. Let us realize and take note of the fact that there can be a spiritual dimension in songs and music, whether positive or negative. And songs, there is such a thing as the spirit of it. There can be a direction to it, the direction of its influence and impact. Even as positive spiritual songs can edify and help us, the evil one has also sought to take advantage of this area and negatively influence and affect the lives of people, including believers. And we need to be aware of it, alert to it. It is also helpful for us to realize that not all songs that are categorized as Christians, as Christian, are necessarily helpful and edifying. Songs categorized as Christian can also be negative and jarring on our spirit. And this can be in different ways. The lyrics, the words, can reflect wrong doctrines or wrong emphasis, unbalanced. And we sing them, we can get affected by them. But even if the lyrics are not objectionable, it does not mean that it will be edifying. It can still be jarring and have a negative effect upon us and on our spirit. The words in themselves may be all right, but the tune, the tempo, the beat, the instruments that are used, the arrangement, the loudness, all this can have a bearing. And most importantly, the person singing or the person playing or persons playing the instruments, their approach and the spirit with which they go about it. So for example, if a person sings with a lot of pride in his spirit, seeking to draw attention to himself, then it can come across the song. And this can take place even if the person has what is generally recognized, or people may say that he has a good voice. And I'll say here good in inverted commas, because it is not good from a spiritual perspective. He may have a good voice, good in inverted commas. Technically, he has a good voice. Technically, the song may also be regarded as well sung if he were to appear in a secular context and judged by secular judges. He may have a good voice. Technically, it may be well sung. The music can also be, inverted commas, well played, technically. In fact, sometimes we can say that the good voice, inverted commas, can be a hindrance or an aggravating factor, because the person with a so-called good voice may be self-conscious and at times seek to display his voice rather than concentrating on worship of God and concentrating on communicating the meaning of the words, even if the lyrics are meaningful. And this is an important part of good singing, edifying hymns. that the person who is singing concentrates on and is able to communicate the positive meaning of the lyrics, the whole way he sings. But where this is not the case, and the person, for example, displays his voice and is arrogant, has an arrogant, proud spirit, then it can come through in a rather jarring way. Likewise, the way the music is played, the one who plays the music, the approach taken, the way the kind of instruments they are used, when and how they come in, the arrangement, the loudness, the tempo and the beat, all these can affect how the music affects us as we listen to it. Very broadly, we can categorize Christian songs as jarring and negative, or neutral, or edifying. Three major categories. These are broad categories. Jarring, negative, it's quite clear. We can understand what that means. The other side of the spectrum are the hymns that are edifying. Neutral is not neither obviously edifying nor jarring and negative. Those which are edifying are hymns, Christian songs, which when you hear them, the impact, it tends to draw us in the positive direction of the meaning of the lyrics. And they promote worship, faith, Christian values, healthy, sound convictions, Christian perspective. That is, they are not merely pleasant to the ear, not only pleasant to hear, but they have an impact on our heart, on our spirit, and on our mind in a positive direction. Especially if the lyrics are good lyrics. In fact, that is a starting point. The lyrics are poor, are bad, then it is straight away a problem. But the lyrics are good and the tune is appropriate and it is prayerfully sung by one who is spiritually gifted, it can be rather spiritually refreshing to hear and can promote Christian values and perspective. But one who is spiritually gifted in singing must also sing it prayerfully with the right attitude. It's possible to be gifted in this area and yet sing in a way that is not helpful, because our spirit and our approach is something that is dynamic. My personal observation, and I've mentioned also indications of scriptures, in observation, there seems to be such a thing as being spiritually gifted in singing. I mentioned just now that the spiritual health of the person singing it and his attitude and approach in singing is a significant factor. And yet, in observation, we can find that two Christians may sing the same Christian song. One may be more mature than the other, more healthy spiritually, the spiritual stature. And yet, when both of them sing, the one whose spiritual stature, he or she may not be so mature, and yet when he or she sings, the spiritual edification can be greater, even though both of them sings with a positive attitude. It does not mean that if we are spiritually mature, we will, even if we sing with a healthy spirit, that we will be able to sing in a manner that is spiritually more edifying than someone who is less mature than us. From observation, this seems to be the case. and part of the indication that there is such a thing as being gifted in the area of singing. I mentioned just now that these three categories are broad categories, and to recognize there's a range in it, and also that there can be a mixture. Edifying, there's a whole range. Slightly edifying to rather edifying. Likewise, jarring and negative. But there can also be a mixture in the sense that when we listen to a hymn, there can be aspects of it which are positive. For example, the lyrics may be positive, but the one who is singing, the spirit of it may be negative, may be arrogant. But even the very person singing, there can also be a mixture. He may love the Lord, he may want to worship the Lord through his singing, but at the same time, there are certain elements within his spirit that's not so good, that's also reflected in the singing. So there can be a mixture. But some hymns, when they are sung, it stands out more clearly. Positive, edifying, meaningfully sung. Others, that comes through more jarring. In relation to non-Christian songs, we can say that many of these songs are not just a waste of time to listen, but can have a negative impact on us. And some very much so, especially pop, rock, and a category that many of us may not be very familiar with, heavy metal. Not only the spirit of it very negative, but various of this contemporary pop rock music are also often sung, or the music comes through very, very loud. Some of us may have come across the loudness of it in discos, in teenage parties, concerts, whether they can be properly termed as concerts. But just the sheer noise level can be rather damaging to the ear and can result in hearing loss. And in fact, there are reports of experiments that have been made on the effect of rock music, loud teenage music that many young people of today are exposed to. This loud music being played on young plants and on guinea pigs. And according to these reports of experiments that are made, even the young plants, noticeable effect, they shrivel up. And the cells of the ears of the guinea pigs are damaged. It's quite clear that people who are exposed to this loud music for length of time, their hearing can't be affected. However, having said this, it's also helpful for us to take note that even for non-Christian songs, there are those which can be generally classified as neutral. For example, some folk songs and music pieces. And also, there are music pieces which can be relaxing. And it is not wrong to be able to appreciate them. Martin Luther has been quoted as saying that music, and there are indications that Martin Luther loves to sing and appreciates music quite a bit, and it has an impact on his life. And he's quoted as saying that music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. And my own personal awareness, he's not the only one who has appreciated and mentions how they are refreshed by music that they listen to and how it has benefited them, refreshed them. God does give talents and skills to men, even non-Christians. And it is not wrong. Christians can appreciate expressions of such talents in music and art. For example, in art, beautiful paintings of God's creation and nature. It's not wrong to be able to appreciate such pieces of art and painting. Likewise, music pieces. However, we need to take note, that is, where they are not corrupted and tainted by the spirit of the world and negative spirit. And we need to beware that this corruption and being tainted by the spirit of the world and the negative spirit is something very pervasive in the arts. Whether it be painting, the theatre, movies, songs and music, literature, dancing, fashion. In the arts, the spirit of the world corrupts in a very pervasive manner. I'll now elaborate a little on the spirit of the world manifested in apparel, clothes and fashion, which I mentioned briefly, just referred to in the previous message. This is also an area that we hardly talk about, which I thought may be helpful just to elaborate a little, and the biblical perspective and how to have a wholesome appreciation of this area. The spirit of the world very much manifested in apparel, clothes and fashion, especially in affluent countries. You can see in this area a lot of extravagance, people trying to show off, as well as indecency, and many trying to attract attention by the clothes and buying and through what they call fashion. Some which we at times come to be aware of, we know can be rather outrageous, others are just silly. And there's a whole group of people whom we know try to call themselves the non-conformists. And they will always want to wear something hopefully no one else has ever worn, and by that to attract attention to themselves. And many of us may also be aware there are strange ways that people go about in this area, all kinds of strange things that they wear, including those who wear what you call patched trousers or jeans. They buy it new, but you see big patches. Those that you would have thought is because they are torn and then you patch it up, but they buy it new. And you mustn't throw them away because they can cost more than the new clothes that you may be wearing. This patched jeans and trousers. An area of concern is their preoccupation with clothes, fashions and all kinds of things that people wear. A sheer waste of time and money. Preoccupation with appearance rather than reality. There may be some statistics that have been compiled. I haven't come across them, but it would be interesting to know the amount of money spent, especially in affluent countries and even in Singapore, on apparel, clothes and cosmetics. And this includes not just women, but men, and also cosmetics. From time to time, we read reports of people who spend a lot of money on clothes. And even young people, even students, spending a lot of money in this area, easily spending several hundred dollars at one go, or even a few thousand dollars, and from time to time. However, to be wholesome in this area, we should also realize that there's a proper place for us to pay some attention to dressing. It doesn't mean that Christians should pay no attention to the area of dressing just because the spirit of the world is reflected in preoccupation, wasting time and money in this area. There's a proper place to pay some attention to dressing, to be properly dressed, and even a place for beauty, pleasantness to the eye. There's nothing commendable about ugliness in dressing or sloppiness. Beauty in itself, even outward beauty, is not offensive to the Lord. It's the wrong attitudes behind it that makes it a problem. Beauty in itself is not offensive to the Lord. Even outward beauty. God has created many things of beauty and pleasantness, variety and color. And as Christians, we need not and we should not display, take pride in, nor measure spirituality by unnecessary drabness and dullness in dressing. We need not feel that if we are committed Christians, we must dress in this way. It reminds me of what I've read about the Cultural Revolution in China and the uniformity in drabness and dullness in dressing, as if they are all in uniform. I can't remember whether it's all a dull grey colour, but all with similar patterns and design. Dullness and drabness. But let us beware of vanity, or in any way, to use what has just been said, to rationalize, justify indulging weakness of the flesh in this area. In any way, trying to draw attention to ourselves, or a waste of time and money, or becoming a distraction. This area becoming a distraction to us, or we becoming a distraction to other people by our dressing. Pleasantness to the eye is different from becoming a distraction. Or confusing outward appearance with inward reality, as if somehow outward beauty makes us better people, and forgetting our priority, which is inward beauty. Let us look at two passages in the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Peter addressing the wives. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Here, Peter is addressing women, wives. The second passage we will turn to afterwards, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul was also addressing women. But though these two passages are addressed to women, the principle also applies to men, though generally women tend to have more problems in this area, and the wardrobes of many women of the world cost a lot. And there's much time, effort spent on outward appearance, makeup, or various forms of so-called beauty treatment, which from time to time we do read in the scriptures, sometimes resulting in rather disastrous results. The beauty treatment, inverted commas, or people who get painted up so much that they look rather artificial, like painted dolls, that obscures the natural beauty that we all have because we are created by the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter emphasizes about chaste and respectful behavior rather than adornment that's external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and dressing. That we shouldn't be paying undue attention to this area and trying to adorn ourselves trying to make ourselves, or rather by the emphasis in this area, confusing it with what really matters, the inward beauty, as well as actual behavior and conduct. This is in contrast to just the external adornment, whether it be dressing or expensive jewelry and so on. He says it should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That is what really counts, the inward beauty of a person. That is what counts before the Lord. That is also what should count in the way we view one another, not the external dressing. Although we pay some attention so that we are not a distraction to others and our appearance do not necessarily be offensive to others, it can be pleasant to the eye, all that, there's a place for it. But our concentration must be on inward beauty, nurturing the inward beauty, rather than paying attention, a lot of attention to outward appearance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul mentions here, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. This is not optional. Paul instructs, I want women to adorn themselves. How do you adorn yourself? When the people of the world think about adorning, they straight away think of the outward adornment. What kind of clothes they wear, and the costly things that they put on. But Paul says there's a place for the outward, but this adorning is with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, but not so much with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. And today we know there are far more outrageous ways that people have sought to try to draw attention with the way they, with the kind of dressing, the things that they put on. But Paul says that it should be rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Proper clothing, there's a place to pay some attention, but it's to proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, in contrast to the costly garments, gold and pearls. It should be good works, our lives. Let us also take note that the spirit of the world and its negative influence, though very pervasive in the fallen world, is not equally significant and pervasive in all areas of life. The spirit of the world and its negative influence, though pervasive, is not equally significant and pervasive in all areas of life. You may ask the question, which are the areas where it's more pervasive, more significant? My understanding, observations, they are relatively more significant and pervasive in areas that involve values, attitudes, emotions, human nature, and the moral, spiritual dimension. In these areas, wherever it involves values, attitudes, emotions, human nature, and the moral, spiritual dimension, compared to other areas that are of more technical and mechanical nature. So, for example, they are more significant and pervasive in the arts compared to mathematics and mathematical calculations and science, physics, chemistry. When it comes to calculations, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, it's the same. The spirit of the world doesn't basically come in. You calculate in the same way, you get the same results. your approach to physics, to chemistry, is the same. That is true physics and chemistry. Although even in the area of science, so-called science, there are scientists who go beyond just observing and trying to record their findings, like in physics and chemistry, but they go on to various postulates. Or when they try to study, and they are not in a position to study and interpret and understand strange phenomena that take place, they try to approach it from the so-called scientific approach, where actually they are trying to study and observe manifestations of supernatural occurrences, then that becomes a problem. But areas of science like physics, chemistry, accurate study of the body, biology, medicine, and so on, basically, these areas, the spirit of the world doesn't quite come in. They are more significant in areas like psychology and philosophy compared to areas like engineering. Engineers, as he studies, calculates how you build a bridge, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the same. In fact, a non-Christian can build a better bridge than a Christian if the Christian is not a good engineer. But in psychology, philosophy, problems come in because this has to do with human beings, human nature, human thoughts, emotions, the mind, thoughts and ideas. This is an area where the spirit of the world comes in. The evil one can lead many astray in their contemplations and so-called study of these areas. Likewise, the theater, movies, TV programs, literature, songs and music, poetry, these areas, the spirit of the world and its influence is more significant and pervasive, rather than in areas like making and repairing of machines and vehicles. That is, the technical and mechanical aspects of manufacture and repair. But in many different ways, areas that may seem alright can become a problem. In this area, I give you an example how it can become a problem. The technical mechanical aspects of manufacture and repair of machines and machinery in themselves may be alright. But it becomes an issue when it comes to the approach to making the products. What kind of products to make? The area of sales, business, making money. You may be making machines. What kind of machines you build? What kind of approach you take in the sales, in the business, in the making money through machines, and so on. This is where attitudes, values comes in, and the spirit of the world becomes a significant issue. I now go on to consider what happens when we come under the negative effects of the spirit of the world. What happens when we come under the influence of and negatively affected by the spirit of the world? In the previous message, we look at one major area of effect, that is the loss of spiritual appetite or hunger, spirituality, receptivity and earnestness, and how this affects us in the reading and reception of scriptures, prayer, worship, our own time the Lord, as well as in fellowship with other people, in church life, our working of church life, our consciousness of God, and so on. The next effect that we can take note of is that when the spirit of the world affects us, there's a diminishing or loss of spiritual strength, stability, and the ability to persevere well. Diminishing or the loss of spiritual strength, stability, and the ability to persevere well. We find our spiritual strength seeping away from us like a leaking vessel. At times, we're not very conscious. The kind of songs, music we've been exposed to, the lifestyle that we've been influenced by, the kind of talk that we've been exposed to and we join in. We noted the previous message. Conversations where the spirit of the world is negative and we get absorbed in them, influenced by them. We join in. And the office context, the attitudes, the ambitions. We get influenced by all those kinds of things that are going on in the fallen world. We may not realize what is happening, but our spiritual strength just seeps away. And we are not able to persevere well, to choose well. We may recognize what is right, but we are not able to live by what we recognize compared to what we seem to be able to or what we are able to in times past. We are weakened as we come under the influence, and so we are not able to fight a good fight of faith and to overcome. So we become more and more vulnerable to the evil one. The next area, C, when we are negatively affected and influenced, is that our values, our perspective of God's kingdom, truth, and issues of eternity become increasingly blurred and compromised. At one point of time, we may be very convicted, and the kingdom of God, the truth, issues of eternity, they may be very real and precious to us. But when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world, these issues, they are so precious and real, becomes increasingly blurred. And not only blurred, but also compromised. They become distant, unreal, and we may even be compromising in various areas without being very conscious of it. And in its place, the worldly values and perspective, worldly ways increasingly adopted, influenced by what we see around us, as well as because our spirit becoming affected, influenced, we joined in. And various of these things, which if we are more healthy, we'll be able to recognize as negative, now seem so natural. They seem so normal. They seem all right. And we can also rationalize and justify ourselves. These three areas I mentioned are vital areas, and they are also closely related to three other aspects that I want to draw attention to emphasize the seriousness of being affected by the spirit of the world, which is very pervasive in this world. Three other aspects. A, we become increasingly superficial in our faith and our walk with God. Our faith becomes superficial. Our walk with God, superficial. And also, it tends to be more and more just outward forms. We go through the motions. We go for meetings, worship service, Christian meetings. We go through the motions, our time with the Lord. We read the scriptures. We pray. But it's superficial. There's very little reality, just outward forms. The next aspect, B. Increasingly, the evil one has freedom to work in our lives with ease and also negative effect. And more, we come under his grip and power. I mentioned just now that the evil one's temptation to Lord Jesus linked to worship of the evil one coming under his influence. We may say that we have not responded directly to the evil one, but when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world, it has a relationship with the evil one and coming under his influence, his grip and power. And more he has ease and freedom to work in our lives. And at the same time, the Lord increasingly hindered from working positively in our lives. The evil one being able to work with increasing freedom, as well as our coming under his grip and power, is not just in the area that we have been influenced. For example, if we are influenced by the spirit of the world in the area of career, making money, ambitions, yes, that area can become a big problem in our lives, but the effect is not just in that area. The evil one will then also have ease and increasing freedom to work in our lives also in other areas, but of course, especially in the area where we have been directly affected. But we are one organic being, a unit, and one aspect of our being. We are one being, one aspect of our being, one area significantly affected, you affect other areas. The third aspect that we need to take note of, see the seriousness of it, is the operation of the principle of death. The operation of the principle of death. And here we are referring to spiritual death. Not death to the self-life, but spiritual death. And it is a process. It's not just a question of whether you have life or you are dead. As a Christian, we should grow more and more in our experience of the life of God. But when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world, the principle of death operates. It's a process. Depending on how much and how long we come under the influence, there's a direction to it of corruption and degeneration of our being. Our spirit, our mind, our will, our character becomes increasingly fleshly and worldly. Worldly spirit and our mind affected by the values and perspective of the world. Our will and what we choose. Our spirit being affected by the spirit of the world is a very serious issue that we need to take note of, and our character degenerates. This is similar to the principle in operation in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. The principle of death and corruption when we sow to the flesh. Likewise, when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world, is similar to this principle in operation in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and verses 7 and 8, because the spirit of the world basically feeds the flesh. If you ponder about it, the spirit of the world feeds the flesh. The evil one works on the flesh, and a major area of way of approach that he works on our flesh is through the world. And when we come under the spirit of the world, when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world, it takes place by its feeding of our flesh. Whether it be preoccupation with money making, status, ambition, or an area of fashion, negative songs and music, it is the feeding of the flesh. We'll stop here for today. Today we have sought to consider continuation of our consideration in the previous message on the pervasive negative effect and influence of the spirit of the world. And we have tried to look more closely in the area of songs and music, trying to have a more wholesome appreciation of this area, both taking note of the negative influence in a very pervasive manner of contemporary non-Christian English pop songs, but at the same time to bear in mind that there is a place for music and songs in the life of a believer. In fact, there is such a thing as spiritual songs, which can be part of our expression of worship to God and listening to such songs. The lyrics are good, the tune appropriate, prayerfully sung by one who is spiritually gifted in this area can be rather edifying and grant us spiritual refreshment. But we need to be very careful about this area. Even Christians, even songs coming under the category of or classified as Christian, need not necessarily be edifying, but can also be jarring and negative in impact. But even more so, we'll be careful about non-Christian songs that we listen to, or if we do listen to them at all, and whether we should listen to such songs. Be very careful. Though there are music pieces which can be relaxing, and it's not wrong for us to appreciate expressions of talents in music and art, like the appreciation of beautiful paintings. God does give talents to men if they are not corrupted and tainted by the spirit of the world and the negative spirit. We can appreciate them, but we need to beware that in the arts it is very pervasive, the corruption, the taint, being tainted by the spirit of the world. We've also spent some time to consider the spirit of the world manifested in apparel, clothes, or place for us to pay some attention to clothes. Modestly attired, discreet. But to remember that our emphasis ought to be on inward beauty and not preoccupied with outward appearance.